I don't know how if y'all can hear me tonight. The sound's a little bit different, so I'll try to talk a little louder. I really like the headset. Okay, for years I'd preach in churches without the sound and without the headset, and I want to tell you, when you're trying to reach the back, it'll wear your voice out. Okay, I'd rather pull it back and have it. I want to talk tonight. We're going to Ephesians chapter number 6. We've been going through a Bible study on the believer's warfare, basically spiritual warfare, talking about what Satan is trying to do. We talked for three different lessons on what Satan is trying to do to the church, okay? We looked at the seven churches in the book of Revelation, and we looked at the examples that were given, and only two of those seven churches received a commendation from the Lord. There were seven of them that had criticism from God, that he spoke to them and said, there are problems. And we talked about how if we look at those churches, those are things that I believe Satan wants to do to the church today. And here's something I don't think people really realize, they think about. The devil don't care if you come to church. He doesn't care if we have a church. And I'll tell you, the government don't care if we have a church. As long as we agree with everything that's going on in the world, as long as we're tolerant of sin and we don't preach against sin, and as long as we get comfortable. And here's the point. When the church is so worldly and then the world looks churchy, Satan don't have a problem. But what we have to make sure we're doing is we're representing the Lord the right way. Now, as Christians, if we're saved by the grace of God, and we know the Lord, folks, that's a privilege. You know, I've heard it said this way, you know, the retirement plan is out of this world, okay? And truly, we have a home in heaven. I believe that with all my heart. I know the Lord, and I'll tell you from personal experience, being a Christian, I don't feel like I'm missing anything, okay? I don't feel like I'm missing life. I don't feel like people are out there having a more fun than I have. I've never felt that way. I just feel like that the best way you can possibly live is to be walking with the Lord. Now, if you believe that and you decide to walk that way, you're going to have a battle. And that's what we want to talk about. But I want to go through a little bit of introduction. We're going to get back in Ephesians chapter number 6. But we're going to start. We're going to read a verse in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 in just a minute. But I want to talk first about our position. In the book of Ephesians, Paul presents to us the great reality of being in Christ. Okay? We're in Christ. Now, what that means to a believer is to belong to God. You have the indwelling Spirit of God, and you have been adopted into God's family. Now, the first three chapters of Ephesians comprise one of the greatest statements in the Bible on positional truth. That is our identity in Christ. It tells us that Christ has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings or gifts in heavenly places. Now you can go on and read, but he's talking about our position in Christ and the benefit that we have of being a Christian. Now, here's a couple of those benefits. We've been adopted into God's family. We have the love of God. We have the forgiveness. We have the enlightenment that's given to us. Didn't Jesus say that after I leave, I'll send you the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, and he'll guide you and lead you in all things? We have knowledge that comes to us from God. And we have power that comes to us from God. Sometimes I think Christians don't take advantage of all the things that God has given them, okay? Now, we've been placed into the kingdom of Christ and ushered into a union with the Trinity, and here it is with every other believer. There's a verse of Scripture, I really like this verse, and it talks about the Spirit of God, and it's got a big S, says it bears witness with our spirit, little s, we're the children of God. Have you ever been off somewhere, and I can even say this, let's just take it to a different state, okay? You go to North Carolina, you go to Tennessee, you go to Alabama, you go to South Carolina, and I just have to admit this, even California. Okay? And I love the way sometimes God moves. I think God has a sense of humor. Okay? And you run into somebody, and all of a sudden it's just like you've known them all their life. You know why? Because the same spirit that dwells in you dwells in them. And you recognize them as a brother or sister in Christ because the spirit bears witness. We were sitting out there in California after I'd complained for 3 or 4 days. We had bad weather and had to stay an extra day. And Kendra and I finally made it to a place that served real food, hamburgers and French fries. And we were sitting there, and a lady sat down beside us, and she had little old kids there. And I'm right in the middle of what I thought was the most liberal part of the world. And they bowed their heads and had prayer, and she started talking to those kids about the Lord. And I realized that that union that I'm talking about, it belongs to all of God's people. You know, we mentioned a little bit ago Jeff and Sherry Easter. And sometimes, you know, when you talk about stuff that happened 30 years ago, you got to be careful. You don't hurt nobody's feelings. But, yeah, it happened 30 years ago. We got that cassette that they were talking about Sunday. And we listened to Jeff and Sherry Easter when we first got married, not realizing they'd only been married a couple of years. Then we saw them up in the mountains, never really met them. And then we come in here on church on Sunday, and it's like, I know these people all my life. That's part of being in the family of God. And it is important, and it is something that God's given us. We have a union in Christ. Now, all of this, all these things we read have been done according to the tremendous purpose of God. In the mystery of the church, he has made us one in Christ. Now that's our position. Now look at our practice. After dealing with our position in Christ, Paul then discusses in chapters 4 through 6 our practice. That is the way we are to live as Christians. And yes, there is a way that you're supposed to live as a Christian, okay? There is a standard. That is our lifestyle. Now, as Christians, is to be different than the world's lifestyle. And I'm going to give you a couple of verses of Scripture in just a minute. Our lifestyle is to walk worthy, a walk of oneness, a walk of unity, a walk of love, a walk of light, a walk of wisdom, being controlled by the Spirit of God. Now, do we always do that? Absolutely not. But how do we know we're saved? I'll tell you how I know I'm saved. It's when I get off track, God speaks to me. You know, I'm not what I want to be at all. But I'm not what I used to be because I've been washed. You know, I'm one of those kind of Christians that the world makes fun of. You know, sometimes you hear them in the news and they say, oh, he's one of those born again Christians. Yes, I am. And I tell you how I know that I'm born again. It's because when Joe gets in the way, and my temper riles up, or my attitude ain't right, or I do something I'm not supposed to do, the Holy Spirit speaks to me and lets me know that I am His. Now, that's evidence that we're saved. And if we don't have the Holy Spirit speaking to us when we get off track, that's really a good sign that you don't know Him. Now, see, our relationships, our marriages, our families, even our employment situations are supposed to be different. I was in a church one time, little church up in Woodstock. My wife and I, we went up there to sing. This was back in those 30-year-ago days. And I'd go preach around at little churches sometimes. I'd get a call. I was a young preacher back in those days, and I'd go preach. And we were in this little church, and there wasn't a whole lot of people there, and it was they had a testimony service, and a lady, she wanted to testify. She was playing a piano, and she just got to telling. You ever been around somebody that tells everything? She got to telling it. She got to telling about how she got fired for having a bad attitude at work and what they got on to her for the way she was doing at work, and I thought, I wouldn't tell that. See, the truth is, 30 years ago and today, we're supposed to be different. See, all of the principles and standards by which the believer is to function in the world are totally unique. And I want to share some verses of Scripture, because when I was studying this, these came on my heart. And of course, being a Bible student, and I know different versions of Scripture, in this, they pull words differently, okay, because some words are used differently. But I grew up all my life, all I've ever known is the King James. So I can hear a verse of Scripture, and I'm wanting to quote it in the King James. It just comes. And when I begin to think about being unique or separated, I thought about that old King James word, a peculiar people, zealous unto good works. Now here's what it says in Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. It goes all the way back, God's plan. It says, "Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for the earth is mine." Deuteronomy 14:2 says, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth." There's that word again. But you see, it's unique. It's different because we have a relationship with God. Now, what these scriptures are talking about in the book of Exodus and Deuteronomy is God's relationship with his chosen people, Israel. But if you go over and read in the book of Galatians and you read the first three chapters, it tells us that every promise that applied to them was given to us. You study the principles of the Word of God, and you see that everything that God required of them, he requires of us. That's why what you do, it matters. Deuteronomy 26:18 says, "And the Lord hath avouched thee this day to be his peculiar people, as he hath promised thee that thou shouldest keep all his commandments." Now here, in the book of Psalms, the book of poetry, in 135 verse 4, it says, "For the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself, and Israel for his peculiar treasure." Into Ecclesiastes, verse 2, chapter 2, verse 8, says, "I gathered me also silver and gold, and the peculiar treasure of kings." Now, here's something to understand about that word. It means different. And when I look into the Word of God, and I look at what God expects from us as Christians, it's different. I've made the comment a few times about how, you know, there's been times in my life that I would have a burden maybe to do something, be doing something for the Lord, but, you know, I'm not, and I wondered, and I don't know if you've ever thought this, God, why do you expect me to live like I'm pastoring a church with thousands of people and I don't feel like I'm doing nothing? I'll tell you what I'm talking about. God ain't never let me get away with nothing. Okay? I can't get away with nothing. And I've even used the comment, and this is true, about being in church one time and I let out a grunt, just a grunt, when I wasn't supposed to. And the Holy Spirit got a hold of me. Why? Here's folks here. That's not a bad thing. Here's what that means. God loves you. He knows you. You have a relationship with him. Our practice does matter, and there's too much bad doctrine going on that says that everything's all right. We read about these churches. It supports what the Word of God says. Look what it, as you go into the New Testament under grace, look at what it says. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, it says this. It says, "Who gave himself," speaking of Christ, "for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." Now you see, that Old Testament picture, and now we're talking about Christ and his church. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood." That's you, okay? Y'all hear people talk about sainthood? They talk about somebody's going to be in, you know, a particular church. They're going to be, you know, anointed as a saint. I don't tell you something, whether you like it or not. You may not feel like it, but y'all are all saints. All of you. You might say, "Well, I don't feel like a saint. I don't think those days I don't feel like a saint." But listen to what it says. "You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him that hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You see, our position in Christ, we've been lifted up, we're saved by the grace of God. Our practice ought to be to walk with him. There's a verse in 1 John, and here's something about reading and studying the Bible. You read the book of James, I mean, it's just wow. It's like, how can I live that way? I tell you something, go to the 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and begin to read some of the verses. You know, there's a verse in 1 John that says, if a man say that he is in Christ, he ought to walk even as he walked. Bible also says, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. That's a continuation. That's why Paul, in his walk with God, the closer he got to God, the more he recognized the frailties in his flesh. That's why he called himself the chief of sinners. That's why he said, I am the Lord's prisoner. Because he recognized that as long as he was in this flesh, this warfare that we're talking about, it's going to be going on. Okay? Well, why is there a warfare? Because we have an enemy. We have an enemy that is against us. Let's talk about that. As Paul sums up the book of Ephesians in chapter 6, he tells us that we have all, we talked about the resources, the power, and all the principles to live a Christian life. However, there's one thing left that we need to know. It's not going to always be easy. Sometimes living a Christian life, and I've heard this said, and it's true, and you need to prepare for it. The more you try to live for God, the greater the battle is going to be. I've had people tell me before, seemed like since I decided to give my heart to the Lord, I've just got this battle all the time. Had a man met me out in the churchyard at the church I used to pastor, a fine man, a quiet man, and he wanted me to try to tell him why. He said, why is it that since me and my wife have really started trying to live for the Lord, we just feel like we're in a battle? I said, because you're in a battle. Okay? So in the defining the Christian life, the best term to use might be warfare. Didn't Paul say, I've fought a good fight, I've kept the faith, I've finished my course? And then he talks in another place about running the race. Okay? Repeatedly in Scripture, that's the way the Christian life seems to be. Whether you are at the beginning of your Christian experience, or you are at the end of it, you're going to be in the same battle. Now, here's the thing to understand, and I'll give you an example of my own walk with God. Sometimes what you think is, well, if I get through this battle and I grow a little bit, you know, it's going to be smooth sailing from here on. I can remember when I was in high school, the Lord called me to preach when I was in the 9th grade. I got saved when I was 12. I was raised in a Christian home. I never fit in. Never. Never did. I was peculiar. I was odd. Of course, being an introvert and being a runt, I'm full grown now. But when I graduated, I was 5'6". I weighed 120. I didn't grow till I used to take and measure pinto beans just to get enough protein and lift weights like you would not believe so I could try to grow. And finally I did. Now I can't stop. But I never fit in. And I was in the 9th grade and God called me to preach, and I didn't fit in the world. I didn't go to the parties. I didn't hang out with the groups. That's just because I was his and he let me know I was his. He spoke to me through his spirit. And here's what I thought. I thought, when I get away from this peer pressure, when I get away from this high school and I can go out away from this crowd, it'll be easy to live for the Lord. You know what I found myself? I went from high school to working on a construction site with about 200 men. And I remember working on a construction site out in Alpharetta. We were building a Marriott hotel. And I'll tell you, anything you wanted to see, it went on that construction site. Then I wasn't just working with teenage boys, I was working with grown men. And I saw everything that there was to see. You know, I thought, well, if I get away from this, it's going to be easy to live a Christian life. You know, what I found myself at next is in a corporate environment to where in order to succeed, I've heard them talk about it. I've heard them talk about me. You got to blend. You ever heard that word? You got to blend. You got to be a chameleon. You got to, when in Rome, do as the Romans. I've heard that stuff. I've heard those sales guys say that. And I still deal with it today at 51 years old. Let me tell you something. The spiritual battles don't stop. What you got to do is decide who you're going to stand for, which side you're on. And as you win one battle and God helps you through it, and I'm to the point now when I have battles and I do, I just say, God, where are you? You ever had those days? It's over your head. You're overwhelmed more than you can handle. All you can do sometimes is say, God, where are you? You ever had and here's the thing too. You ever had somebody? Here's the way it works now. Sometimes somebody is part of your battle. It could be a person. It could be a spouse. It could be a child. It could be, and no offense now, it could be a deacon. It could be a preacher. It could be a member of the choir. And you come in and you're trying to serve God. So, well, I could serve God if it wasn't for it. And you point your finger. I had a guy tell me one time at work, he was a young preacher, and I tried to talk to him as much as I could. He said, if it wasn't for my wife, I could serve God. I said, I've heard that too much. You know what God's trying to do? He's trying to talk to you. Until you start listening. See, my wife does not report to me. Amen. Honey, it's okay to say amen. She reports to God. And deacons, y'all don't report to me. Y'all report to God. And I don't report to you. I report to God. And here's the thing I want you to understand. If a person is saved by the grace of God, they don't need no police. God's got their number. And there are times that I have actually said this about somebody in my life that is themselves saved, but there's a warfare going on. You know what I say? I say, God, they're yours. I can't do it. You got to do it. Have you ever had a situation in your life that you say, God, they're yours? And here's the thing that I do, and I try my best to teach my boys this. It's a challenge. You got to take care of yourself. Quit complaining about your teacher. Quit complaining about your basketball coach. Quit complaining about your boss. Quit complaining about the guy next door. Quit complaining about whatever. You can only control one. That's you. Now, in saying that, here's what I want you to understand about spiritual battles, our warfare. It's not going to stop. And if you win this battle today, don't mean you won't have a battle tomorrow. And when you have a battle tomorrow, I just want to prepare you. It's going to be a little bit more intense. The Bible says in one place, there's no temptation taking you except that which is common to man, but with every temptation has also been made a way of escape. And how's that? That's through Christ. When I go through my battles, I want to tell you, every time, right there to the line, not sure I can make it through this, I've got to the point that I say, God, it's yours. Do you realize, here's what we need to do? Lord, the battle's yours. Didn't we sing the song, the battle's not mine, I give it to you? Lord, it's thine. I can remember some of the words of those songs we used to sing in youth choir. That's more than 30 years ago. Seems like yesterday. Well, let's look at our enemy. And we're going to talk a good bit about this. Folks, this is a lot. There's just so much in this. This is a Bible study. When I get into the scripture, I mean, it's just tons of verses, okay? We have an enemy. We are in a war. Who is the enemy? It's the devil. Like that guy said, the enemy is my wife. No, it's not your wife. It's not your husband. It's not your kid. It's not your neighbor. It's the devil. And even people that, let's just be honest, even people I don't like. You got people you don't like. If they're saved, they're going to heaven. You got to learn to love them. Our enemy is the devil. The devil is determined to destroy Everything that is good, okay? Now, we as Christians, we are sons, we are servants, but we're also soldiers in God's army. Don't we sing the song sometimes, Onward Christian Soldiers? See, we're not simply fighting a physical war. It does have a physical element, but behind the physical hatred and persecution, there is a domain of spiritual beings at war with the believer. Now, I'm one of those old Baptist preachers that believes in the devil, and I believe in demons. I don't believe there's one behind every tree, and I'll go ahead and say this. If you're saved by the grace of God and the Holy Spirit lives within you, you cannot be demon-possessed. I believe the Bible teaches that. Now, you can be demon-obsessed. He can aggravate you to death, but he can't get in you. You know why he can't get in you? Because when you are born again, the Holy Spirit has come in and made up its abode in your house. And I don't care how powerful the devil is or what he's doing, he's no match for the Holy Spirit, okay? Now, all that Satan can do is use the spiritual world as a means for their end. Now, Satan is the force behind this warfare. Now, here's something to understand about this enemy. He is strong, he is clever, he is deceiving, and he is subtle. Okay, he's very, very, very conniving and clever. And if we're ever to fulfill the potential of our position and know the fullness of Christian living, we must listen to what the Word of God says. Now, let's go to Ephesians chapter 6, and let's just read just a couple of verses. And we're going to break all this down, a lot of scripture, but here's what Paul says in Ephesians 6, chapter 10. He says, finally, at the close of this chapter, he's coming to give us the information, the direction. He said, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, and put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That's the trickery. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places or in places of authority. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand. I mean, sometimes it's like this. Sometimes all you can do is just stand there. Stand and wait on God, okay? So if you look at these things that we're going to go through, and we're going to get into this in the lesson. First is the preparation. Then we're going to talk about the armor. Then we're going to get into the enemy and kind of look at him in some detail from the Old Testament coming into the New Testament. And there is quite a bit in the Word of God to talk about it. We'll talk about the battle, but here's the greatest thing, the victory, okay? And here's what I want you to understand about spiritual warfare. It's spiritual warfare while you're here. But if you're saved by the grace of God, let's just look at the end for just a minute. Let's take fast forward. There's going to be a marriage supper of the Lamb one day. All of God's children are going to be there. Now, I'm going to be there. You're saved, you're going to be there. I'm going to get to see my dad there. I'm going to see my sister there, all the loved ones. I mean, some of you, you know, we come through life, and I've heard people say this, I got more on the other side now than I got on this side. I mean, that's kind of the place we get sometimes. We have the victory. So as we're going through this study, here's what I do not want to do. I don't want to glorify the devil. I want to tell you, the victory is ours in Christ Jesus, okay? So let's remember that as we're getting in this and we're talking about it. Just a little bit, we got just a few more minutes, so I'm going to talk about the preparation. In verse 10, the scripture says in Ephesians chapter 6, it says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now here's two phrases, very, very important. Be strong, how? In the Lord. And then it says, in the power of his might. Throughout this book of Ephesians, we're told that we're in Christ. That means that we're one in him. Now, in myself, and I've said this before, It's not about me, it's about him. Can I tell you, it's not about this church, it's not about what we do, it's not about our name, it's about the Lord. For me, and this is something I want to make sure we understand, I'm no match for the devil. None. I can't compare to him. We're going to read, and I'm going to show you some places in the Word of God. He's the greatest being that our Lord ever created. How can I compare to him? The only strength that I have is in Christ. But if you study through the Word of God, the soldier is to stand. Sometimes people say, and I've heard this phrase used about a preacher charging hell with a water pistol. Any of y'all ever heard that? I've heard that said. That's not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to stand for the Lord. And when the devil comes, remember over in the book of Jude, says that Michael, when contending with about the body of Moses, did not bring against the devil a railing accusation, but simply said, "The Lord rebuke thee." We ourselves are no match for the enemy. Where does our strength come from? It comes from the Lord. Now, I want to close with this, and I want you to think about this for just a minute. The Bible talks about, in a couple of places, a hedge. Okay? It talks about, you know, in the Old Testament, the prophet wrote, "I sought for one to stand in the hedge and make up the gap before me for the lamb, but there was no man." Well, the man is Christ, okay? And basically what he was talking about there is there was no one that could be the intercessor other than Christ. But here's a hedge I want you to think about. And this is the hedge that I pray for. I pray for it for my family. I pray for it for me. And there's an example in several prayers in the Word of God. Remember when in the Old Testament, the prayer of Jabez, as Jabez prayed and he called upon the name of the Lord and he said, "Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed, enlarge my coast, that your hand would be with me," and then the next thing, very important, he said, "that you would keep me from evil." Now here's what he's saying: God, I want you to put a hedge around me, so that when the devil comes, it's like a force field. He can't get through it. It's the Holy Spirit. Remember in the book of Job, the devil come up before him. He said, "Well, I can't touch Job." You put a hedge around him. I can't get to where he's at. What about the Lord's Prayer? He prayed this. He said, "And keep me from evil." What did he say? "And deliver us from evil." "And deliver us from evil." Same thing. This is just something that I do. God, would you put a hedge? Put a hedge around my family. Put a hedge around my sons. Do you know how many, and I think about this sometimes having teenage boys, and I know we got a bunch of teenagers over here. You know what only takes one bad decision? One. We try to think that we're better than that or we're better than this. I tell you what it takes. One bad decision. I have a man who I taught Sunday school for years, a very good friend. One time, snorting crystal meth up his nose ruined his life. One. And I look at my boys, and you know what I pray? I don't think I'm a good enough father or this is even a good enough church. You know what I think? I think, God, protect them. Protect them from that one time. Protect them from that enemy that'll come into their life. I heard a preacher say, he was preaching to us. People don't like to hear this. They don't like to be preached to. He said this to the congregation. He said, "Everyone in here is one step from stupid." One. You know what I pray? Honestly, God, put that hedge. Protect me from myself. There's an old country song that said, "God, I thank God for unanswered prayers." What does that mean? Lord, thank you for helping me not be consumed by myself. I pray that God put a hedge around my family. I pray that God put a hedge around this church. Because there's an enemy out there. And our strength comes from the Lord. But I don't have a problem just saying, "Lord, put that hedge up of your Holy Spirit." You know, there's a story in the Old Testament where the prophet, you know, he goes out and the army is there to take him, and The servant is afraid, shaking behind him, rattling. And the servant speaks to the prophet, and he's so afraid. And the prophet speaks to God, and he said, "Lord, open his eyes." And the servant's able, all of a sudden, the spirit world opens up. And folks, there is one. That's what we're talking about. The spirit world opens up, and all of a sudden, the servant saw all the chariots of fire of God. You know what those were? Those were the angels of God that were there to protect God's man. I heard a missionary giving testimony, went into the heart of Africa preaching to villages. He said, when we got there, we weren't received. We had a tent. We were trying to follow God, me and my wife. And he said, the villagers weren't friendly. And he said, they come out, they were going to kill us. And folks, people do lose their lives. They have. He said, they had come to destroy us, to kill us. He said, I just fell down and started praying, and when I got up, they were gone. This is a true story. He said, it took us a year of doing nothing but trying to help those people until we were able to minister to them. He said, I got to go into the village, and he said, I finally, you know, we were able to see people saved. Finally, the chief of the village was saved, and he said, I got to learn their language, and I asked them. He said, a year ago, you were there, and y'all come, and y'all were going to devour us. And he said, what caused you to stop? And this is what the leader of the village said. He said, it was all those men standing around your tent with those swords. Now, if you don't believe those things, you're probably not going to enjoy the rest of this lesson. But here's what I want you to understand. God's got it. And ain't nothing going to happen until he's ready. What we need to know is understand as we're reading this, all we're doing is getting prepared, we're getting equipped so that we can be aware, we can follow God, and here's what God wants us to do. Take what we learn and go help somebody else. It does me absolutely no good to know 150 verses that talk about spiritual warfare if I'm just keeping it to myself. Amen? A lot to learn. A lot we can do for God. So let's pray, and next time we get into this, we'll begin to get into these, breaking this down and look at some different things. Thank you for coming tonight. Let's be in prayer for our service Sunday. I'm really looking forward to it. And, you know, we are going to have quite a few to baptize. And let's be in prayer that God will touch somebody's life. Amen. Does anybody have a word or anything you'd like to say for the Lord before we dismiss tonight?